Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you for your goodness to us today, and we're grateful for the provision of the Lord's Day. And I ask you to help us now as we think together about some application to our hearts of your word, and I ask you to help us as we also spend some time praying together. God, give us hearts that long to pray together and that cherish the privilege. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. So, you don't have the lag of time between the morning and the evening to have to remember what the sermon was about. Hopefully you can still remember a little bit. So I wonder if there are questions or complications swirling around in your head, any on anything that we covered this morning out of Psalm 40.
This is kind of a technical question, I guess, but okay. It's not messianic. And I was thinking just as an observation, when he says my iniquities, you know, he confesses his iniquities, so you can't just blanket apply that to Christ, obviously.
Right.
But because it is quoted in Hebrews, apparently there's some sense in which there's Christ. So how do you deal with that?
I guess, is that me feeding back? How about if we just make sure there's volume going to that other place, but not so much out of here, if we that way. So I think this is the beauty of the power of the scriptures, that David can speak about something that is fulfilled in reality. It's his words about him, and it's a near fulfillment. And at the same time, when he doesn't even know it, it is applicable of and true of Christ. And so then when the reason I say it's not messianic is because I don't want it to be so then just plucked out of and removed from David's physical, real person and application to his life. And it's only about Christ. So I think what we see happening in Hebrews 10 is a quote of that, as the author is regularly exalting Christ as the great high priest and also the great king. And so he can apply those words where David longed for that to be true. It really is true of Christ. And so that's the way I'm thinking about that, if that helps. Yeah, Joshua?
Is this like in a limited sense being fulfilled in David, but then in a complete sense only being fulfilled in Christ? Because again, in Hebrews 10, it says in verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." Because in this passage, at least in the Septuagint, it uses the exact same way of referencing it. Mm-hmm. In the Masoretic text that we're reading from, it says, "Mine ears hast thou opened," but in the Septuagint, it still says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." Mm-hmm. So I'm confused as to how that could refer to David.
How the...
A body being prepared. It
seems in like the Hebrews passage, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Referencing this one.
Yeah, so I think it is that... near and far fulfillment. So we're not saying that David was somehow mystically speaking about Christ and with no reference to himself at all. But here David's speaking of himself without the knowledge of the Messiah that obviously we have in retrospect. And then the author in Hebrews, there's some discussion about whether that's a you can legitimately say that that's an incarnational statement there. But that's really certainly what it looks like, sounds like. So it's that, I would rather say near and far fulfillment as opposed to partial and full fulfillment. And that's a difference in my mind in the sense that part of the principle that I'm after here is that if we take every Old Testament prophecy and only make them about fulfillment in Christ, then it's as if they have no reality or purpose in the lives of those to whom they were given, like the land. There really was land. They really did get it. And so, yeah, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, sure. I have a follow-up question to that. So, like, when we read about all these messianic prophecies and things like that in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. so how do we go about interpreting them? As in, like, how do I understand what is applicable to me in specific, in general, and what was just something that is speaking about Christ and has nothing to do with me?
The general principle I would apply there, I mean, like, here we can say, so this is really talking about David because he says, my iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. That we can apply that to us when we say, when the promises are made to the servant of, say, an everlasting kingdom and things like that, then we make a distinction. That's not me. I'm not the one who has this kingdom. That kingdom belongs to Christ. So I think you, so what you do is you start making things that can't be true of me, I don't try to twist them around and apply to me. Things that are only true of Christ, I make of Him. And things that are only, that are not true of Christ, I don't try to press that on Him some way and say, oh, well, this is talking about Jesus taking on the iniquities of everybody on this sin. This is just David. So that's how I would approach that, if that makes sense. Okay. You know, Tom?
In verse 1, my translation has a footnote, and it translates the word patiently.
Mm-hmm.
I waited patiently as also intently, and that conveys to me something different than patience. Waiting intently on the Lord, meaning, you know, it's just not like, well, eventually He'll get here, but it's focusing, you know, on His coming intently.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. There's a focused intentionality, and that's some of what I'm even trying to think about in terms of in this season. How do we benefit as believers from the days of celebrating the birth of Christ? Do we just try to get department stores to let us keep the name Jesus and Christmas in their ads, or do we recognize the fulfillment of a promise, and then because of that, hope in the fullest fulfillment of that promise, and then adjust our lives accordingly. That's the direction I think we need to be moving and going. Any questions about particular application in terms of the waiting part or any of those kinds of things? Okay, so let's think just a little bit about some application in terms of what I was kind of thinking about, practical application to our lives in terms of if the king is coming and the preacher is talking about thinking about that, how do I flesh that out? So what about how am I going to plan my budget in 2019? When I think about how I'm going to use my resources in terms of time and energy and effort and all the things that God gives me, does living as a subject of the kingdom of God shape that in any way? I think it certainly does, doesn't it? I mean, just as in a general sense, people who have no connection to Christ are not giving to their church or making sure that they set aside time for ministry activities and things like that. And so just in terms of the way I budget the things that God gives to me, and that's broader than just a financial budget, but how do I start thinking about that? So in a big picture sense, when I start thinking about how I plan my calendar and all those and how I'm going to organize my days and so forth, if I'm living as a subject of the King who is coming again to establish a kingdom, how does that shape the way I'm going to do that? And that's going to look different for everybody in the room, right? Everybody's got different situations going on. And if you don't have a family, you're not budgeting time for family stuff, but you're budgeting time to be marriageable, for instance, young men and women. Or you're setting aside time for various kinds of things. So I think it has lots of different kinds of implications But it's a way to think. So I've been guilty of saying, awesome, I got a raise this year. That means I can buy, and I start listing the stuff I want to acquire. But if I'm living in terms of the kingdom who is coming, does that change that or shape that? Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. I really hope to put a pipe between the street and my house so I can get full water flow into my house this year. And I'm excited about thinking about doing that, but I've got to save some money to do it, you know? So I'm not trying to say, you know what? The king is coming. Buck up with the low water flow. Live with the misery. You know, am I making any sense at all? Y'all, sometimes you look at me like, huh? All right. Here's another way to think about this. What about long-term career goals and the way that you're thinking about the work that you're doing and or the career you're pursuing? Some of you are in middle school. What's your job right now? It's going to school, right? And so are you giving attention every day to your job or to your work in ways that reflect that you belong to the kingdom of God? Sometimes we think, sometimes. When I was like Alex's age or a little younger, my dad was a deacon in the church where I grew up. And I can remember thinking very explicitly, multiple times, God, I don't ever want to have the responsibilities my dad has. I don't ever want to be a deacon. Yeah. And all I was thinking about was just avoiding some of the spiritual responsibilities my dad had rather than planning for them. And I think if I was old enough to say I don't want those responsibilities, I was old enough to want them. If I had just been thinking in the right direction. But so often, when I was 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, all I wanted to do was to be a heart surgeon because I wanted to be able to afford really nice cars and really nice stereo equipment. That's just the way I thought. And so I'm calling on you guys, so Barrett and Alex and Lewis, and I'm calling on Tom and Brenda to think about, since the king is coming, what's the long-term career plan? Some of you need to go to the mission field. Some of you need to go plant a church. Some of you need to go and invest your life in a nursing home, you know, and start loving on old people. So you need to be thinking in terms of the way that one day the kingdom of God is coming. And it's not just going to be about journals and articles and research or German cars. Okay? All right. Here's another one. How do you measure success? I got a telegram from my Uncle David once when I was in the eighth grade after a junior high football game where we'd just gotten pummeled. And he said, congratulations, since success means the pursuit of a worthwhile goal, congratulations on your success. You know, even though you got beat, you were in pursuit of you were trying. You were at least out there fighting and playing. So that's success. And he sent me one time, we won one game that year. And he said, congratulations on your success. Oh, and by the way, congratulations on the win too. So how do you define or measure success? Is it in terms of acquisition? Is it in terms of accomplishment and recognition? How do you think about that? What is success? And how does your definition or understanding of success get modified when you do it in light of the coming kingdom? If you think about success in terms of the kingdom of God and the coming of Christ and the way that what God establishes as important? How do you think about success? So those are some things, I think, that some implications for just wrestling with. And David gives us some ways to practically wrestle through some of that by turning our heart towards God's will and God's word, by hating sin and loving and looking for the mercy of God, and also longing for the provision of God for these things. Because that's a real... I was telling Kathy driving over here this morning, I'm finding increasingly that I can preach about way more than I actually do in the Christian life. It's much easier to preach and talk about doing these kinds of things than it is to actually do them. And so that's a frightening place for me to be, honestly, because I have to stand up and preach each week. But I think it's also a place where I can go, God, my iniquities are more than the hair. My iniquities are more than the hairs on Mary Carol's head. Yeah. My iniquities are many. God, my failings are always in front of me. I desperately need your help to be a good husband and father and a faithful pastor. So that's what I'm after in all this, as we think about how... So the big goal, remember, in December is for us to be rejoicing in the coming of Christ and the provision that God's made and the deliverance that He's provided. And I think that you can find ways to rejoice in that with every sparkling light and every good smell and every good taste and every good gift that we get through the holidays. I think you can also do that in the midst of difficult family situations and the wrestling that goes on, because what it does is it's a reminder to you, painful though it is, of the brokenness of the world and where you are. And think about where God could have left you. You know, and God hasn't rescued you out of that altogether, because He's still at work in you. So that's why these things are important to think through. I'm still in the classroom. So that all that perspective is really important. And so all the stuff that's going on in Christmas we can use to give us thankfulness for the deliverance that God's provided, but also to stir up in our hearts a longing for His coming again. Because I'm telling you, no matter, you can't buy a good enough Christmas to make everything right. Can't be done. And the way we avoid getting through Christmas and going, oh, now it's back to the drudgery, is by having, if we think Christmas is good to look forward to, how much better is the second coming? Okay? So we're just constantly trying to get our hearts oriented, all right? Okay.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.